Good morning. I'm glad you're able to come out and be with us this morning. I'm glad for those of you who are joining us virtually. We had a conversion this past week, as most of you know, that generated and was sustained, I guess, a lot through our internet capabilities. We're very grateful to those who have seen that we would have those capabilities and be able to reach others through this medium. Before we enter into our worship services this morning, I thought we might consider the next to the last verse in Ecclesiastes. As you know, the writer refers to himself as the preacher, and there in the end, close the end of the of his writings, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." As we are commanded now to worship, let us enter in.
Good morning. What a great day to worship together. We're going to start our worship by singing a couple of songs. 162, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," followed by "I Love You, Lord." If it's convenient, let's stand together as we sing these first two songs.
Bring forth the royal diadem.
can be seated. We'll now go to our Father in prayer.
Let's all bow together. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of glory to give you honor and praise as the Almighty, to proclaim, Father, that you are perfect, and to acknowledge, Father, that we are imperfect. But yet, Father, we believe that you truly love us, and we are thankful for your abiding presence. And we are thankful, Father, for all the ways in which you bless us. For, Father, we have so much to be thankful for and so much to find joy in. And it is all because of your grace and goodness, Father. We are excited and happy that spring is upon us. Thankful, Father, for this rebirth of nature. And Father, it gives us opportunity to recognize that you are in control of nature and that you have set it in place. And it also gives us time, Father, to recognize that there is a new birth, an eternal life ahead of us after we have finished our time here on this earth. Father, we want to come to you now on behalf of so many that are suffering and are having great difficulties. In particular, Father, we want to ask your blessings on certain individuals that we'll name. But Father, there are so many others that are equally in need of a special measure of your blessings. But Father, we do want to pray to you that on behalf of Skylar and her mom, Judy, thankful, Father, that thus far things are going well, and we do pray, Father, for a full recovery and that things will go as planned and hoped. And we are thankful, Father, and we ask your blessings on that family. We pray, Father, also for Karen, as she has had such struggles. And we pray, Father, that she might find healing because of your goodness and your blessings on her. We also pray, Father, for Ken and for Bonnie and for Chig, who are all having difficulties. And we pray, Father, you would be with them. Pray that they might grow stronger and their health might improve in the coming days. We're thankful, Father, that the number of people that we are aware of who are dealing with COVID-19 has reduced dramatically. And we are thankful, Father, that as a country, as this nation sees a reduction in the impact of the pandemic, and Father, we do thank you for that. Father, we thank you for life and for the blessings that we enjoy because you are ever present and blessing us. Thankful, Father, for our friends and our families that give us joy and comfort. And we pray your blessings on them. I want to pray, Father, for our elders here at Central Church of Christ, asking, Father, that you might bless them and their families as well. We are thankful, Father, for their dedication and their willingness to lead us, to shepherd us, and help us, Father, to support them and be with them. Likewise, Father, we pray for our ministers here. Please bless them. Help them, Father, to remain strong and diligent. And we pray, Father, for their health and for the health of their families. Father, we want to pray for all of those who are less fortunate than us, who are having difficulties financially and who are struggling. Help us, Father, to be benevolent. Help us to recognize opportunities when we can be of assistance. And we pray, Father, your blessings on them. We would pray, Father, for all of those here at Central who are teachers, who are taking time and making effort to teach our different age groups. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have of life eternal in heaven with you and our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to treasure that hope, and help us, Father, to strengthen our faith. Thankful, Father, for the Bible and for its comfort, its guidance. Help us, Father, to be diligent in our studies of the Bible, and that we might grow day by day, that we might better serve you and honor you. Father, please bless us. We're thankful, Father, for this time to be together to worship you. We do pray that we would honor you in the things that we do and say here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our scripture reading this morning, and Tim brings us the lesson, we'll sing, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow."
We are promises, kind is the word, dear Lord, yes, amen, ever. Your love is my Christ, sinless I see. He, the great example, is a pattern for me.
The scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. Acts 2, 36 through 41. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and there were about 3,000 added to their number that day.
It struck me this morning as we were singing the first two songs. The first song was All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And it's a song that I envision as a grand hymn. And it's one in which I can picture myself on my face in his presence because he is so awesome. But then the very next song, I Love You, Lord. And it's a closer song. It's a more intimate song. One in which we say, "Lord, we love you. You are our Father. You are our friend." And I think that's a good picture of worship in itself, is that we're drawing closer to the Lord. And that is the goal of our worship, to draw closer to God. And so we come this morning with that idea that we love the Lord, that we honor him. And we really do want to draw closer to him. And we're glad that you are with us today. I believe we have more today in the building than we have had thus far. I don't have any numbers for that. Somewhere around 4,000, I'm thinking. But it's great. It's great. But we also have a large number that are joining us virtually. And you are very welcome as well. And you refresh us and encourage us. I noted during the class this morning that Michael was teaching, we had a guest from Pascagoula, Mississippi, and another from Haiti. And that's just typical of our broadcasts. And we're just very glad that you have joined us. And whether you're here in the building or still worshiping from home, we are very glad that you've joined us. But so good to be with you. And it is so good to see spring on the way. I believe this Saturday is the official beginning of spring, although we have felt it in recent days, and we rejoice in that. And that kind of helps us get over the hump of today. This is one day I'm really glad I'm a preacher, because if I wasn't preaching, I'd be sleeping on the sermon, probably. Not to give you any ideas, but hang in there. We'll get through this somehow. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. Hope that you'll join us for that. The building is again open for any of you that feel that you're able to be here. And at that time, we're going to be looking at the idea of sowing weeds. That is, planting weeds. And you may say, "What? Where's that from?" Well, it's from the Bible. It's from a parable that Jesus taught, the parable of the tares. And we're going to talk about that and try to understand how that affects our lives and what Jesus wants us to learn from it. So I hope you can join us at 6 o'clock, either here in the building or from home with us on the broadcast. But we're glad you're with us. Get your Bible out now, and let's get into this study of the Word of God. And I know there's going to be great things, because God's Word is full of good things for each of us. Before Joyce and I were married, an uncle that I have, he said, "I'm going to give you a gift. It's going to be an iron skillet in a gunny sack." Now, you'd have to understand this uncle. He's that kind. And he meant it to be a joke, but really, that would have been a very useful gift had he actually given it. And if he's watching now, remember the promise you made? But you know, now iron cookware is the thing. It is what people want to have, it seems. And there's good reasons for that. But a gift, of course, once we receive it, we have to use it. A gift that is not used is really of little value. Well, Christ has given his people gifts. He's given us gifts, and not the kind of knickknacks that we might normally get, that we would re-gift to somebody else because we have no use for them. The gifts that Christ gives to us are actually valuable. They will help us. They will help us to live victoriously. Today and in the next two Sundays that follow, I'm going to be looking at three of those gifts that the Lord has given his people. And today we're going to start with the idea of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is an idea about which many people are completely in the dark. They don't really understand it. And granted, there are things that are difficult to understand. And yet I believe there's enough that we can understand that we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this marvelous gift. So let's look at this idea. It's not nearly enough time to get into all the ideas that we could, but let's try to at least get a basic grasp on the gift of the Holy Spirit and what it might mean for us. Now, first of all, let's talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit that is promised to Christians. The gift of the Holy Spirit that is promised to Christians. And we're going to begin in Acts chapter 2, the passage that was read for us by Andrew. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 38 and 39. You know this passage so well. I refer to it frequently. It is where Peter has been preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost. It's the very first time the gospel has been preached, the good news about Jesus Christ. And here is an audience of thousands of people, and many of them had been among the people that said, crucify him. Crucify Jesus, just days before, just less than 2 months before that. They had turned against him. And yet now they hear Peter preaching and he says that God has made this man that you crucified both Lord and Christ. And many of them cried out, what do we do? Verse 37, men and brethren, what do we do? And here's what Peter says in response to that. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, Peter says, what you're looking for is forgiveness. Obviously, they were now convicted that they had actually put to death God's Son. And how would you feel if you knew you were guilty of that? You'd say, where can I hide? What can I do to be absolved of this? Is there any hope for me? And Peter says, yes. Repent of that sin, repent of all sin, and be baptized. So why? Why would we do that, Peter? For the forgiveness of your sins. And that is indeed the thing that we rejoice about most, because it means that in the sight of God, now we are free and we have hope of everlasting life. But Peter also mentioned another idea there, and it's one we haven't talked about nearly as much. It's the idea of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's really not for us. Really? Let's read on. Let's look at verse 39 and see what Peter went on to say. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. In other words, Peter says, this promise that I've just told you about, it is for you, but it's also for your children, and that may mean their immediate children that were with them that day. It probably more likely means your descendants throughout the ages, and all who are far off, that is distance-wise or time-wise. And that's why I look at Acts 2:38 and I say, that's for me. Otherwise, why would I be baptized? Because if the promise is not for me, why would I do that? But Peter says it is for you. It's for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And so the promise of forgiveness is made to us, and I'm convinced the promise of the Holy Spirit is for us as well. Now, having said that, we need to distinguish. And I hate that we have to do this, but there's so much confusion in the religious world. I think we've got to take a few minutes at least to recognize there is something that needs to be distinguished. To see that, go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, and you're going to see the same phrase there, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and yet I think it needs to be distinguished as something different than what Peter was referring to. Now, in Acts chapter 10, Peter has been called to the house of Cornelius. He is a Gentile. And normally, Jews would have nothing at all to do with Gentiles. They surely would not go into their home and stay with them and eat with them. In fact, in the next chapter, Acts 11, there's people that are really upset that Peter and the others that went with him actually stayed in the home of a Gentile. So why did Peter do it? Because the Lord called him to go. And when they get there, and after Peter has preached to them Christ, look at what we find in verses 44 through 46. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And that's a miraculous occurrence. Speaking in tongues in the book of Acts, as well as when you come upon it in the epistles, it means speaking in another language that you've never studied before. How can you do that? How many times when I was in Peru or Nicaragua or Ecuador, I wished I could speak Spanish, but I couldn't. I mean, I dabbled in it, but never really given myself to learning it. But they didn't have to learn it. It was a gift. It was a miraculous gift. And why did they have it? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. But I want you to notice also in verses 47 and 48, Cornelius and his household had not yet been baptized. We're not talking about the same thing that Peter was talking about in Acts 2:38. He said, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is something else. It is a miraculous measure designed to show this is approved by God. In fact, when you go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 18, you learn a little bit more about this miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. When you see Simon, who had been a magician, now he hears the gospel, he believes it, he becomes a Christian by being baptized into Christ. And then it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Now, what we're looking at is the bestowal of the ability to do miraculous things. And how did that happen? Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Spirit was given. That's the miraculous measure. And let's reason through this for a minute, because if that only happened because the apostles laid their hands on people, then what happens when the apostles are gone? What happens when the last apostle has died and there is no longer any of the 12 apostles on earth? Well, we don't have that ability anymore. And that's confirmed by something we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Where Paul, in the midst of talking about the abuse and the proper use of miraculous gifts, he says this in 1 Corinthians 13, 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, that's a miraculous gift, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, and there we're talking about a miraculous kind of knowledge, it will pass away. So Paul is saying there's coming a time when all these miraculous things are going to be gone, but, verse 13, faith, hope, and love, they will endure. They're going to stay around. And we have those today. Those are the higher gifts, as Paul argues at the end of chapter 12. So when we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking, as far as for you and me, we're not talking about miraculous abilities. That age has passed. The purpose of it has been fulfilled. We're talking about something quite different. In fact, let's go to one other passage in Acts. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Here is Peter and the other apostles standing before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, and they're making a defense of their faith. And listen to what he says in Acts 5:32. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. And again, we're not talking about miraculous abilities for us. This is something else, and we're going to talk about it more. But he's saying when someone obeys the Lord, just like Peter said in Acts 2:38, then the Holy Spirit is given to that person, just as Peter promised it would by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit was indeed promised to Christians, and that is a promise I believe continues to be fulfilled even to this day. So now let's talk about this. What is the value of the Holy Spirit to me? What is the value of the Holy Spirit to you as a Christian? Because after all, if we don't see the value of something, we're not going to use it, are we? We're not going to enjoy the use of it. Is there value in knowing that the Holy Spirit is given to the Christian? And I'll mention two ideas, although we could talk about others as well. But first of all, I think this is most important. The role of the Holy Spirit in giving new life. The role of the Holy Spirit in giving new life. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 3, verse 5. You remember Jesus was approached by one of the members of the council, Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night, John tells us. And Jesus made this curious statement in verse 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, what? Am I going to enter into my mother's womb again now that I'm a grown man? How can that be? And Jesus elaborated in John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now remember, Jesus called this being born again. Birth is the point at which a child has the fullness of life physically. Now they're alive inside the womb, but when they're born, they really enter fully into that life. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, we begin our life when we are born of water and the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, remember Peter in Acts 2:38 said, be baptized, water, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit. I believe it's a parallel passage there. And Jesus says that's necessary if you're going to be born into the kingdom of God. If you're going to be born again, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Paul in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, also talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in giving new life. Titus 3, verses 4 through 6, here's what we find. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And there you see again those two ideas, washing, which we normally associate with water, and then the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. It brings us back to life again. It renews us. And so if we want new life, and surely we do, we've come to see that our life in the world, in sin, is pointless, it is fruitless, it is headed for destruction. In order to get that new life, the Holy Spirit plays a part, a very vital part. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, here's what Paul says there. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So there again, you see, the Spirit gives us life. The Holy Spirit promised to us as we obey the gospel by repenting and being baptized now gives us life. Now, physically, you may not feel any different after you're baptized, but by faith, by knowing what God has said, you know, I am now alive again. I've been raised from the deadness of my sins. And how did that happen? The Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit reviving us. But let me mention one other idea, and this is more the continuing idea of the value of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit in helping us live holy lives. His role in helping us live holy lives. Again, in Romans chapter 8, let's jump down to verse 13 and 14. And now we're going to get an idea of that. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, notice, by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so again, you see, it's vital that we have the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is what will deliver us from death. That is what will deliver us into life. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that happen? Well, you hear a lot of ideas in the world. I frequently hear people say, well, the Lord laid it on my heart. The Lord spoke to me in this way or that. I think what we ought to look at is how the Holy Spirit has revealed truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Peter had just said in verse 20 that Scripture didn't come about as a result of man's ingenuity. Well, then how did we get Scripture? He says in verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's what we call inspiration in its biblical sense. We have the Bible today because the men that wrote it were guided by the Holy Spirit. And thus, this is not an ordinary book, not by any means. It is a God-given book. And that means we need to follow what it teaches us. And I like what Harvey Floyd says in his book, Is the Holy Spirit for Me? He said the Spirit of God is really present and active in the world. He does not work in opposition to the Word or leave the Word behind in his working. In other words, the Spirit is not going to tell somebody to do something different than what the Bible has said, which is what we commonly hear. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell us to do something that the Bible says not to do. And so Floyd goes on. He says, on the other hand, it is incorrect to say that the Word does everything the Spirit does, or that the Spirit works only through the Word. The Spirit works only in conjunction with the Word. And what that means is that I've got to know the Word of God. I've got to take time to read my Bible and learn these things that God wants me to know. But as I'm reading, I know I'm not doing this alone. I'm given divine assistance. I'm being led by the Spirit. I'm being empowered by the Spirit, not to do miracles. No, we're not talking about that. But I'm being given help that only comes through the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25 is a good example of this. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And you say, oh, I know this passage. It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And we learn about these things by reading Paul's epistle here and by reading other things that are revealed in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now that's a job. To crucify the flesh with its desires and passions, that is, wow, that's too much for me. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit. Because as we read these things and learn what we are to do and what we're to be, we are given assistance by the Spirit, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Word of God is very important. You cannot neglect the Bible and be right in the sight of God. But at the same time, we are given this assurance that the Spirit is with us. It is helping us as we grow. J.W. McGarvey, a great scholar of the Bible of a generation or two past, wrote this in his commentary on Acts. He said the expression that we find in Acts 2:38 about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the expression means the Holy Spirit as a gift. And the reference is to that indwelling of the Holy Spirit by which we bring forth the fruits of the Spirit and without which we are not of Christ. It is very important. It is very important that we understand that we have this gift and that we're not doing this alone. So how do I exercise this gift of the Spirit? Reading the Bible. And knowing that as I read it and as I honestly try to make it a part of my life, I am being given power and assistance that I can't explain. But that's the promise of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Computers baffle me. We may have some here that say, well, I understand exactly how it all works. I'm not among that number. I don't get it. How is it that zeros and ones can end up, you know, broadcasting our worship service to people around the world? I don't get it. It baffles me. But the fact I don't understand it does not prevent me from enjoying the benefits of it. I use my computer every day, lots of times during the day. It has helped me greatly, even though I don't understand how it works. And for many, it's that way with the Holy Spirit. And I'll confess, there are still things about the Holy Spirit I don't yet grasp, and I may never. But that doesn't mean he is not a huge help in my life. I trust that. And I thank God for his presence in my life. I keep doing what I'm able to do, and then I know that God is helping me through the Holy Spirit with things I'm not able to do. But the important thing this morning is for each of us to do what the Spirit has said, what he has revealed to us in the Word. As Dan mentioned earlier, one of our viewers yesterday was baptized into Christ. It's someone who has not yet worshiped with us in person, though she lives in the community, and she plans to begin worshiping with us when her mother is fully vaccinated, which should be within a month or so. But imagine, I mean, here are people that we've not even met yet who are hearing the Word of God, and now they see, that's really what the Word says. This is really what I need to do. And praise God for Emily. She obeyed the gospel and is now our sister in Christ. And I'm wondering, are there people like that here this morning who have not yet obeyed the gospel? We would rejoice with you just like we did yesterday with Emily. And we'll help in any way that we can. And if you're not here at the building, and yet that's what you know you need to do, let us know. We'll help you in whatever way we can to obey the simple plan of salvation. Send us a message to one of the addresses on your screen. And if you've done that, and yet you've not been faithful, you've allowed sin to drag you off the path of righteousness, it's time to come home. It's time to say, Lord, I'm so sorry I have sinned. Forgive me, I pray. And we'll pray with you and we'll do everything we can to encourage you. What is it that we can do to help? God has done so much to help you, and whatever little bit we can do, we'd love to help if you'll let us know as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free just for you.
You may be seated. As we now prepare our minds to observe the Lord's Supper, we'll sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," before our devotional thoughts surrounding that.
I want to share with you a couple of thoughts from Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, Paul paints a very stark contrast in being without Christ and being in Christ. He describes it as going from death to life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells the Ephesians, and he tells us, that before they became Christians, quote, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And in verse 2, he says that they were under the control of Satan. Skipping down to verse 12, and Paul here is speaking specifically to the Gentiles among the Ephesian Christians. He says that before they became Christians, they were without hope and they were without God. That's a very dark place to be, without hope and without God. But so it is if one is without Christ. But in verses 4 through 8, in Paul's writing, the sun breaks through the clouds. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. From being dead to having life in Christ and being part of God's household, what great blessings. Let's keep these things in mind now as we go to God in prayer. Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and as we partake of the bread, which Christ pointed to as his body at the Last Supper, help us to remember where we were before Christ and without him, and what great blessings that we have with Christ. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made for us, and we ask that we remember this now and always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's join in prayer again. Father, as we partake of the cup, we are mindful of the blood of Christ. We know that he went to the cross in our place and for us, and shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of our sins and that we might have salvation. We thank you for this, Father, and we remember him as we partake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this time, we also want to offer a prayer for the contributions that are being made. So let's go to God in prayer for that. Lord, we give thanks for the many ways in which you bless us, raining down your blessings upon us day after day. You are so generous to us, and we know that you call upon us to be good stewards of that to which you have blessed us, to also be generous in our giving. And we want to do that. And as we make our offerings, Lord, we ask that you will bless them. We pray that they will be used in the best way possible to honor you, to spread the word of the gospel, and do all that we can to share Christ in our community and elsewhere. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Before our closing prayer and announcements, we'll sing a song, Take the Name of Jesus With You. And what a wonderful morning we've had to worship. And we hope that as you go about your week, and of course we hope that you worship with us again this evening, whether it be here or online, but as you go about your week, that you take the name of Jesus with you. We'll sing the first verse, and then Dan will have our closing announcements and prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we are indeed a blessed people. We've been given this opportunity, dear God, to gather in your name and do those things, dear God, which the Scripture directs us to do. We pray it's been done in an acceptable manner. We pray, dear God, for the blessings of safe travels. We leave this place. We lift up our loved ones, our friends, our family, dear God, who are suffering. We lift these up, dear God, and ask that their care providers be able to sustain plans that would bring about healing and return these to their much desired walk of life. We pray, dear God, for those who are serving you in hard places just now. We pray, dear God, that you would bless them, sustain them, keep them, dear God, reassure them that their time is being well spent. As we leave this place, dear God, today, we ask for your blessings upon us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.